Let's get started in the book of James. When I was with you last week, I mentioned that we would plan to finish up the book of James this week, and that was my plan. It just wasn't evidently the Lord's plan. Amen. So we'll probably finish next week, Lord willing. But God has been speaking to me from this chapter, and it's been a great study for me personally going through the book of James with y'all, and I thank God for it. I want to do a little bit of review in chapter 5, and then we'll jump right into the verses that the Lord has for us today. If you remember, James chapter 5 starts off with some warnings, right? In particular, he talks to the rich man. And we define the rich man, according to those verses, as whoever has more than he needs. Amen. So there's some warnings for all of us there, okay, and how to handle that. And he warned us against hoarding. That was in verses 2 and 3. He warned us against holding back in verse 4. And then against high living in verse 5. Didn't say high living was a problem in the day of feasting or in the celebration days, but it shouldn't be every day. Amen. And then he talked about the high-mindedness and the hard-handedness that comes along with that in those following verses there, and how we treat those around us, and particularly those that are under us socioeconomically. Amen. How do we look at them and how do we treat them? We talked about that servant and master relationship, which kind of implies to our boss and employee relationship. Amen. It's the closest we'll probably get to it in our lifetime, in our culture here. But there is a balance there, and it is that the employee is to give more than he's paid for. And then when the employer, and we're talking about born-again believers here, okay, recognize someone goes beyond, they're to reward them by giving more than they agreed to give them. Amen? And then God's pleased, and everything works out good, and there's peace. Amen? Harmony. And a lot of productivity, by the way, Brother John. Isn't it amazing how that works? You know it? But when you take away a man's incentive to do better, it hurts. And certainly when you take the God factor out, and when you don't work for the Lord, or as unto the Lord, as it says in Colossians. So we're to work as unto Him and to please Him and to give it our all. Amen? So now as we get down to the next 7 through 12 in these verses here, he gives us the how-to, basically, of how do we avoid these traps? What do we do about these warnings? And he tells us that we need to change our focus. It's all about our focus. And so then he says, first thing you should focus on is that the Lord is coming back. Amen. If you get your mind right on that, it's going to help a whole lot of other problems that you got in your life. Amen. If we're focused on the fact that one day he's coming back, Brother Oakley. Amen. And when he does, there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be an accounting day. And then everything's going to be sorted out perfectly. Amen. There won't be any confusion or any doubt on that day. It will be settled. And so in light of that, we are then to focus on our own heart in verse 8, such to establish our heart, to fix our heart. And then verse 9, it talks about now focus on being right with your brother. Don't grudge. Don't have a grudge again. Don't have some kind of secret. You know, the difference we said between murmuring and complaining, Brother Chris, is that's outward and a grudge is inward. So you're not coming out and saying something against your brother, but you're feeling something against your brother. And you're really in a sense of envy, hoping that they don't get something that you already maybe want. Or some you don't want them to get something just because you've got this against them. And boy, that's a grievous thing before the Lord. And then he talked about we need to focus and even expect there's going to be some suffering. And we should be able to endure that. So we need to focus on finishing well. And then focus on enduring during this time as we go through this life. And he talks about the patience of Job and how Job did that. And then the last thing, and we'll pick up here and get started today, is he talks about focusing on integrity in verse 12. So let's read James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest any fall into condemnation. That seems a little bit shocking or surprising to me. He says that above all, he puts this above all here. This is a priority, is that we have this issue of integrity. And we talked about these vows that we make and these swears that we make, and swearing on a stack of Bibles, you know, or swearing on your mother's grave, or swearing on something else. Brother Johnny, what that really is implying is that my character is not strong enough for me to just say it's so and be that way. I've got to add some weight to it somehow. You know, in the Jewish culture, I heard and read in my studies that back in the Bible times, any oath or vow that didn't include the name of the Lord, they didn't really consider to be binding. It wasn't really, like, it didn't have that bite, you know, that you could hold somebody to it. And James is saying, man, forget that. Your word ought to be enough. If you say it's true, then it ought to be true. Yeah. Amen. But I'll say that this is, I meditated on this even more, I'll say that this issue of integrity goes even beyond just our words and just honesty and truthfulness. It also involves really who we are. And what I mean by that is, are we congruent? Are there any discrepancies in our life? In other words, we say we believe this, but then our actions don't line up exactly with what we say we believe. That's an integrity issue right there. Is you're not what you appear to be. You're not what you say you are. Your lifestyle doesn't support that. Your emotions, your thinking doesn't support what you say that you believe. That's a lack of integrity. Above all things, don't let that be said about us. Amen? Let it match up. Let it line up. Let it be so. I think, you know, he finishes that with this, again, with this reminder. He says the last phrase of verse 12, lest you fall into condemnation. The judgment day is coming. The judgment seat is coming. And this stuff is not going to pass muster before the Lord if we don't have integrity in our heart. Okay, if we don't have the right motives, if we're not, if we just look good to the church members, but inside the Lord sees something different, then it won't be favorable at the judgment seat of Christ for our reward's sake. And I think that was well said when Brother Altop was here about the preacher and the farmer from back in the 1700s. I don't remember his name, but y'all remember the story, right? Where he was in a bad time and his neighbor owed him some money because he'd been out preaching. His crops hadn't come in well. And so and the guy was basically hard-handed and high-minded. And he said, sue me. I'm not going to pay you. And then he said later, he said, wrote him a letter. Remember, he says, hey, forget about it. It's all paid in full. Just don't even worry about it. He said, well, what's this? I said, I told you to take me to court. He said, I already did. I took you to the court in heaven. And God said, he'd take care of me and he'll settle with you at the judgment seat. Amen. We don't want to be on that side. Amen. No. And the guy got right, by the way, because of that, didn't he? I mean, this changes our perspective when we keep in mind that there is a judgment seat coming. That we have a chance to get rewards, guys. Our sin will never be judged. It's been judged on Calvary. If the blood's applied, the sin is covered. But our works will be judged. Okay? That's the difference. And according to the Bible, what happens is we lose rewards. Our rewards can be lost. Amen? And so that's what we're talking about here. Now let's get into the new verses. I want to focus here on verses 13. We'll go through 15, okay? So let's read these together. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think in these closing verses, he gives us basically again a how-to. How are we to live while we're patiently waiting on the Lord? And in perfect integrity. You can almost see why now verse 12 comes before these following verses. He says, and above all things, now let's establish this issue of integrity in our hearts. Okay? And he says, now this is how you live while you're waiting on the Lord's return and be in perfect integrity in our heart. Amen? And so the first thing, and basically what we're talking about here is that this is a living of our lives, understanding that things happen, don't they? Do things happen in your life? Some good and some not so good. But there's always something happening, right? And how are we supposed to respond to it? Because this covers both. It covers how we respond to the good times. How do we respond to the tough times? Amen? And in different ways. And so if we go back and think about the lesson that Brother Alltop gave us from the revival meeting about our thought life, okay? I want to touch on this issue of no contradictions and what you believe lining up with the way you act and feel. So you have to remember that the bottom line is what you believe and what you think. And those two need to go together. Because sometimes you can actually believe something, but not be thinking about it. And that can affect the next thing, which your beliefs and your thoughts affect your feelings and your emotions. So the way you're going to feel about something is going to be based on the way you think about it. And then, I guess, the way you feel is going to dictate what? Your actions, what you're going to do, how you're going to respond to it or react or whether you are or not. But anyway, whatever action or decision that is made is going to be ultimately driven by our thoughts and then our emotions and then the action. And that's why we have to go down to the bottom rung here and deal with our beliefs, deal with our thoughts. And our thoughts and our beliefs need to be based upon facts. You understand? We have some facts here in front of us. We call it the Bible. Amen? The Word of God. This is true. If we believe that, then we have something here to base our beliefs on and focus our thoughts on. And then what do? Well, once we get our thoughts right and our beliefs right, then we have to apply this by faith. So first is the facts, Brother Jose. Then, for the facts to be of any benefit to you, they must be applied to your life by faith. Amen? Is that making sense? And then, and by the way, this is the way you get saved, right? You learn the facts, and then you put your faith in the facts of what Christ did on the cross, trusting completely in that. Okay? And then guess what happens? Things change in how you behave. Don't they? Yes or yes? And then I help you with the hard ones, okay? So when our thoughts are right and they line up with our beliefs, then when we apply that by faith, we start then to have a fruitful life. A fruitful life, amen? So fruit in what way? Well, first of all, fruit that gives glory to God. Amen? I mean, isn't that the reason that God created us? For His pleasure and for His glory? So a fruitful life is one that gives glory to God. But what else? Fruit is also for others. Right? A tree, that fruit on the tree is not for the tree. It's for those around it, right? And so that means that when other people bump into us, they get a blessing. They get encouraged. They get something that helps them in some way. And we're actually looking. You know, God said over there in the Old Testament, I think in the book of Zephaniah, he said that the reason he chose Israel was to be a blessing. He said, this is what I want you to do. Be a blessing. And then they'll say, man, what's different about those guys? Well, it's Jehovah, it's God. Right. That's what's different about them. And so there's fruit, number one, glory to God, number two, to those around us, but there's also an inward fruit. The inward fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which the inward part of that or the soul fruit of that is what? Love, joy, and peace. Isn't that amazing? When we get our life in line, we actually learn what we believe, begin to think on that, changes our emotions and the way we feel, and then our actions actually begin to produce fruit. Fruit upward, fruit outward, and fruit inward. Amen. That is the life that it talks about in John chapter 15. That life that is abiding in Christ as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. But as we abide in Him and He abides in us, then there is much fruit. And then down in verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, herein do we know that we're His disciples and that we bear much fruit. Amen. That's what the end of this story is. So, to bear fruit, let's look at some things where opportunities we might say that we have to bear fruit. Look at verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Afflictions? Common in the Christian life? Common in every life. Okay? Everybody's got afflictions. Everybody has to go through them. They're for different reasons. And again, it seems like Brother Altop has really set us up to help us understand this. But let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place. We're going to come back to James. But let's go do a little Bible study this morning. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 18. Let's see what the Bible has to say about some suffering, about afflictions. It says in verse 18, Romans chapter 8, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. A glory to be revealed in us, Brother Tucker, not to be compared with these afflictions and sufferings that we have today. In other words, what he's saying is don't compare with the great things that are coming for us because of these things. In 2 Corinthians, turn to your right a few pages, get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll see a little bit more about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, and we're in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. And this is Paul writing. Remember this. You know more about Paul's life and what he went through over in chapter 11 of this same book. But there was a lot of unpleasant things that happened to Paul. And this is what he had to say about them. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So in other words, now to go back to the book of James, it seems to me that what Paul is teaching us here in these verses and what James is saying here is that if you're afflicted, don't be surprised, number one. Then number two, this is actually an opportunity for you to glorify God and to earn some eternal rewards that are greater, far greater than your affliction that you're going through. I think about Daniel. Man, I mean, is anybody, you know, as a teenager, did he get a fair deal? Not at all, right? I mean, he was taken away from his mother and his father and his homeland and his religion. His manhood was taken away from him, his future, everything was taken away from him. It's terrible. But at the same time, it was working an eternal weight of glory that I guarantee in heaven, Daniel's thankful those things happened because I had a chance to get even more rewarded and bring more glory to my Lord who deserves it. Amen. Because he did, because he was faithful in those things. And so in 1 Peter 5, you're just a few pages from that. Turn to your right, 1 Peter 5, chapter verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, thank God for that, He is a God of all grace, but the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, just a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So what's the purpose? It's to strengthen us, establish us, to settle us, to make us perfect, to make us complete and mature. And we saw at the beginning of this book in chapter 1 how you cannot get maturity without temptations. And in those temptations, some of those will be classified as afflictions. Amen? And in these trials, these tests. And so what are some of the reasons. Let's get into some of the reasons. Before we do that, now let's go back for a minute here and let's think back to let's qualify or grade the suffering that we're in, okay? There is the first type of suffering that Brother Alltop taught us about, which was the, y'all remember? Pseudo-suffering. Hey, that stuck with us, right? I was going to tell him, you know, that alliteration, you know, he cheated on that when it started with a P, you know what I'm saying? But and we remembered it, didn't it? Pseudo-suffering. Amen. It's not any suffering at all. It's just like, Rhonda and I have been laughing about that a lot. You know, we had gotten a traffic jam. They had to go another way to go around a traffic jam. We were really suffering. Yeah, you know? Just terrible what we had to do in our air-conditioned, you know, vehicle that was completely climate-controlled and comfortable. You know, the music's playing. I mean, we had it terrible. You know, that's pseudo-suffering. And then on top of that, he said that there is self-inflicted suffering. Now, it's important that we determine sometimes what the source of our suffering is. There's standard suffering that we all go through, and then there's sanctified suffering that you do for the Lord's sake. And depending on how you respond to those last two, those certainly are rewardable, okay? But I would say some of the afflictions that we struggle with today, what I want you to check on is that, okay, how do you feel about that? Because how you feel about it will tell me what you believe. So in other words, if somebody puts something less than favorable on Facebook, okay? If somebody puts something less than favorable about you on that, how do you feel about that? Does that make you angry? Or do you have compassion? In other words, does that make you feel like you condemn that person or you pray for that person? Because if someone puts something out about you that's not true, what does that tell you? That person's struggling with something, aren't they? That person's got some issues going on. You understand? And so how do we feel about that? Are we so worried about ourselves that we forget about them? That you know what? They need some help. And we need to pray for them. You know? And so that just determines really what we're talking about how beliefs affect our feelings and then our actions, what we do is based on that. And now let's just say if we are in affliction, how should we pray for it? Because it says in verse 13 that is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Okay, we need to pray. How do we pray? Well, the first thing we need to pray for is to see, is it self-inflicted suffering? Is it self-inflicted affliction? Okay, and if so, ask God to reveal the sin and give wisdom about that. Number two, I think we need to ask God and pray for what we should do about the affliction or not do. And most of the time it's the not do. Amen? It might be just enduring and trusting God. And that's the third thing is we need to pray for grace. We need living grace. We need to be able to endure and to learn from our afflictions and be able to give glory to God during this, because this is ultimately an opportunity here for God to get glory. Amen. So what about the second thing? First one was if we're afflicted, look what it says in the second half of verse 13. It says, is any merry? Let him sing songs and psalms and spiritual songs. When was the last time somebody caught you singing a hymn? I mean, it just came up and you were just singing out. And then they said, what are you singing about? And then you said, because I am blessed. God is good. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's the way you're supposed to respond. Again, we're looking at opportunities here to bear fruit, looking at opportunities to mature. This is James. The book of James is all about maturity, becoming spiritually mature. Well, one of the things a spiritually mature person does is when they're happy, you know it. Amen. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you've seen the person and said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. I said, well, you need to tell your face. You know, sometimes people's countenance tells off on them, right? It's like, let your face in on it. You know, I mean, you don't look good. You don't, you know when people are lying to you, don't you? It's like, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. But we'll tell your face that. So these opportunities here when we're happy, man, we need to let that show. Our countenance and our words, and certainly, man, we need to sing more to ourselves. And I do think that Somebody said this, I don't remember who it was, but they said that that joy unspeakable is one of our best witnesses. Have you ever seen, brother, in the work you do, I know you see this all the time, and we see it too out and about. You've seen people that are street preaching, and they look like they're mad. That's a shame. It's like they're mad about it. I mean, what? Why? You should be happy. You're saved. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. You're trying to get some other people excited about it. Don't be mad. Don't look like you're angry. I don't think that's a very effective evangelism tool. Not in that sense. You know, it's okay to be angry about the things God's angry, but Lord is compassionate and merciful. And they need to see some of that in us. And so I think when we don't have that countenance of joy, and when we don't live our lives with that joy, it is to some degree a subtle accusation against our Father. You understand what I mean? He's our Father, Brother Johnny. Our Father is responsible for us to provide everything that we need. If we're not happy about the way things are going, by the way, He's also sovereign. He's in complete and total control of everything, including our lives and everything that happens to us. And so, therefore, if we're downcast about that, well, who are we really murmuring against? You know, and the balance to this is that God made us emotional creatures, and we know that. He gave us our emotions even for our good and benefit and for His honor and glory. But as Paul said, He said, therewith have I learned to be content. So our emotion, our circumstances don't master us. Right. We master our circumstances. Amen? Good. And that is contentment, true contentment. So we ought to be able to have some joy on our hearts all the time because God is our provider. He is able to give us what we need. Amen? Look at Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, just past the verses we were talking about there in Philippians, where Paul said he had learned to be content. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, very familiar passage, mentioned a lot in Christian circles. Philippians 4, 19. Got to get the context here. Now, Paul's already told him, I thank you for your gift, but I don't need it. I've learned that I don't have needs. I can be content where I am, if it's hungry or if it's full. If I'm doing well or if I'm broke, I'm content. But in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because you remember back earlier, he says, even though I don't need it, he says, you did a good thing giving me this gift. And he says, and I desire in verse 17, he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account, to the Philippians' account. And now he says unto them, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go back to James chapter 5. So my point here is that God, in context now, the context here is you're a giver. And you support the man of God and the work of God. He said, God will supply all your needs. Amen. Well, if I don't have something, guess what I know? I don't need it. Amen? Right. Or else I haven't met the qualifications, one. But then, no, if I'm giving, I'm involved in the interest in the work of God, supporting the work of God, and I don't have something, well, then I don't need it. One of my early mentors, I thank God for him, Mr. Hankins, he told me one time, he said, if I can't pay for it, then I don't need it. I think that's a pretty good principle too. You know, today it's like, if I can't get credit for it, I guess I don't need it. You know, but that's ramped up a lot since he told me that back in the early 90s. But I will say that it's still a good principle. So let's press on here in context here. We see what God has promised to do for us. So let me ask you this question. When your kids are a blessing to you, don't you want to give them even more? Yes or yes? I'm not the only one like that, right? We want to give our kids more because they're a blessing. And by the way, it's right to do that because they have the right attitude. Giving to a person with the wrong attitude makes it worse. It instills more entitlement mentality, creates more selfishness, Amen? You want to give when they don't expect to give or even want you to give. That's when it's the right time to give. When they want it and expect it, let me just say, don't negotiate with terrorists or extortionists. Okay? That's sickening when a parent's got to negotiate with a 5 or 6 year old. Don't y'all agree? I mean, or a teenager, even worse. They ought to know better. So you don't negotiate with those type of people. It just promotes more of the pampered, presumptuous, poor me attitude. And so I'll say this in closing on this point, as our Father does own the cattle on the Thousand Hills. He's able to provide. Back in the early 30s, back during the Great Depression, Brother John, when Dallas Theological Seminary, I think it was, might have been called, it might be called Southwest now. Anyway, whatever the name of it is, doesn't matter. But they had just gotten started, and then the Great Depression hit, and they were in serious trouble. They were about to close their doors, didn't have any students, didn't have any money. And Henry A. Ironside was on the board of directors there, and they had a directors meeting, and they got down and they prayed. And Ironside prayed this. He said, Father, he says, Thou owns the cows on the Thousand Hills. And while he's praying, some man walks in the secretary's office and says, I need to see the president here. And they say, well, he's in a prayer meeting right now. He can't go in. He said, well, God told me to come by here. I need to talk to him. And so he finishes his prayer and he says, God, would you sell some of those cows and give us the money? And the secretary opens the door and says, there's a man out here to see you. And he comes out and meets the man and he says, you know, I just sold some cows over here at Fort Worth and God told me to bring the check over here to you. Amen. Dropped him the check and drove off. Amen? Amen? Does God do that kind of stuff? Yeah. He provides however he chooses to where he'll get the glory. How much glory are we stealing God from God? You know what I'm saying? Give God the glory when He does those things for us. Amen. And then the next thing, verse 14, he spends 3 verses. So he takes a half a verse to talk about afflictions, a half a verse to talk about being merry. Now he's going to talk about when we're sick. And he takes 3 verses here. Man, he must have been thinking about our time today for sure. Look at what it says in verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Well, what's the prescription here? He gives us several things, but I'll say that first, obviously, if you're sick, you should already be involved in private prayer. Do y'all agree with that? Yeah. Amen. That's a given here, okay? But he says, now there comes a time when this needs to go public. And when you need to get public prayer, when you need to get other people involved in your prayer, who are you going to go to? Well, he says the elders of the church. Amen. And I think that certainly ought to include your pastors, your teachers, and other mature leaders in the church. I'm going to tell you, when I'm in serious trouble, I'm talking about trouble you can't get yourself out of. You know, there ain't no way up, down, or around. Then you need some people that you know that you can get in touch with that can pray for you. And man, when I was really in a tight spot back in January of 2002, when Samuel was in the hospital, and, you know, they said, it's not good. We've called the surgeon down from Texas Children to see what's, you know, what can be done. And so, first thing we did was we cried out to God right there, driving down the I-45 north, and just begged God. You know, and here's a good point. When should you surrender your will to God in prayer? You should have already done it at the very beginning. Well, sometimes in a desperate situation, you don't have time to say, your will be done, God. Yep. No, I'm like, God, have mercy on me. Spare my son. Don't take my son from me, God. And God, I've already submitted my will to Him. He knows that. And I'll be all right if that's what He chooses. I'll love Him. I'll serve Him. Because we've already been through that 3 times with miscarriages and 2 pregnancies, 4 times. But the point was, then I got off, when I got done praying, Brother Green, then I called my pastor, at that time was Mike Burton, and I called Brother Roger Hoots, who was my friend at that time. I called Brother Dwayne Wise. I said, you guys pray. We're in trouble. And man, God, y'all just got through seeing Samuel last week. God blessed him, raised him up, him and his sister both. So there comes a time when God says, this is beyond your prayers now. You want an answer, you're going to have to take this thing public. You're going to have to get this out in front of people that can know how to pray. And you know, and through that, it's amazing how God in my life, I've had, even during that instance when Rhonda started going into premature labor with the twins when she was 28 weeks, and that morning, you know, it was a Tuesday morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we get over to Conroe Regional, and, you know, that day went on, and they were actually born that night or after 10:30. But I had a brother call me. He said, "What time did you get to the hospital this morning?" I said, I told him about what time. He said, "God woke me up, told me to pray for you." That's what God does. God's good, man. You got to be connected to God's family. Ain't no family like God's family. Right. Amen. Right. It's because there ain't no God like God. Amen. There's none other like Him. There's no one that can do what He does. So when you're sick, you need to ask yourself some questions. You need to ask yourself, number one, what is the purpose of this sickness? Why is it here? Let's go to John chapter 11. There's three reasons that I see. We'll probably get through two of these maybe today. But John chapter 11. There's three reasons why I see that sickness come upon us from the Scriptures. John chapter 11, verse 4. I want to tell you what, let's get the context. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her, sister Martha. It was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Amen? Hold your place there, but I want to tell you that some sicknesses are for the glory of God. Amen? I've thought this, prayed this, and Brother Byer and I have talked about this, is that, you know, with Sister Shiloh being very gravely ill, very sick, what's the purpose of God has in this? It's for His glory. Now, how He's going to get glory, we know not. Because sometimes God gets glory by doing a miraculous healing. Amen? Doesn't He? Yes. And I think this is a perfect scenario for that situation, because the men have thrown their hands up and say, there's nothing we can do. We'll make her comfortable while she passes. Maybe try to extend her life. So sometimes God gets glory through healing. Sometimes God gets glory through death. How do people die? Do they bring glory to God when they die? And how does their family take it? And then the third one is, God gets glory through giving grace. Some sicknesses don't kill you, they just make you wish you were dead, you know? Some just are suffering. They're always there. They're continual and they're relentless and they never give up. And God gets glory through the grace that people have going through that. Amen. But there's always a reason that for God to get glory. And that's the bottom line here. The second reason, not only for the glory of God is there sickness, but go back to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we see another reason here. If we look at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." And now we get to this part we just talked about, because it's saying that God's going to get glory through healing him. But what was the disciples' assumption? It was a wrong assumption in this case, but what was their assumption? Why was he sick? Because of sin. And in that day and time, and by the way, in Job's day, it was the same way. Why was Job afflicted, according to his friends? He'd sinned against God. In his heart, he had sinned against God. He was righteous outwardly, but inwardly, there must be something wrong with you, Job, because that's why you're getting all this. Now, they were wrong as well. Amen. And thank God that he gives us the book, Brother Tucker, so that we can keep from being wrong like they were. But there is in, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, he said unto them, he said that some of you are sick and some are sleeping, meaning dead, because of sin. So sometimes afflictions and sicknesses do come because of sin. And this was more thought of in days gone by, obviously more so in Bible times, even probably back a couple hundred years ago. When a person got sick, they might be thinking more like, "Ooh, is there something in my heart? Possibly. I need to look. Is there something I need to get right with God? Why did this sickness come upon me?" I don't think that's on our radar too much these days. But it is still real. Amen. It is a real cause of sickness. And we'll get into this and finish this next week. We're out of time today. And we'll get into the one that's closely related to this, which I know y'all are going to really love that one. That's the self-inflicted sickness. Amen. And so, man, nobody will be here for sure next week now. I shouldn't have said that. I take it back. We won't do it, okay? Just kidding. We'll try to do what the Lord says. Amen. Always, always. All right. What a blessing. Great to see y'all this morning. Pray God will help you this week. Pray these, what God showed us from his word will be profitable for us. If we apply it by faith, I know it will be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Mark Emerson, will you close us in prayer, please?